You may be seated.
And take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 20 or so for our text here tonight. And so as you get there in Acts chapter 14, we'll begin reading here in verse 6. And I'll give you some context here as we read. We'll kind of just pick up in a narrative here in verse 6. And this is certainly the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And they had been preaching in, if you call last week, they were preaching in Antioch, Pisidia. And they preached the gospel and many souls were saved, but they were expelled from their coast. Persecution arose. And we come to chapter 14, and the gospel is being preached in Iconium. And so after they were kicked out of Antioch, they went to and came to Iconium to preach the gospel. And the Bible says in the first verses of this chapter that multitudes believed and were saved. But along with that preaching and along with the multitudes that were saved, again, there was great opposition. And so again, like last week, when God opened up a door for the gospel to be preached and many saved, there was a battle. There's always a battle as Satan tries to close the door that God opens up. And so we looked last week at opportunity, but with great opposition. And so in the first few verses of chapter 14, we see the same scenario taking place. And these people, again, wanted to get rid of Paul and Barnabas from preaching the gospel. And verse 4 says, the multitude of that city was divided, part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the regions that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you, that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So, we read here in this chapter the next step or the next location that Paul goes to in preaching the gospel here in his first missionary journey. And like I said, the chapter starts with him preaching in Iconium after he had been kicked out of Antioch, Pisidia, and multitudes had believed. But the Bible says here that the city was divided. Half of them wanted to follow the apostles, and the other half stayed with the Jews and with the Gentiles and non-believers and so on. And so there was a lot of opposition. And eventually, with the threat of death, they had to leave Iconium, and they came here the Bible says they came here to Lystra and Derbe. And so we're going to look tonight at the gospel ministry in Lystra. We're going to see a few things in this portion of Scripture that we can make application for ourselves here. So first of all, we see here in verses 6 and 7 that they fled. Verse 6, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. Now, the town of Lystra was a small Roman colony that was located probably about 25 miles south of Iconium, where they had just been preaching. And those people in Iconium kicked them out under the threat of death. And so they came about 20 miles south into Iconium and preached the gospel. And then from there, they came to Lystra. Now Lystra, like I said, is a small Roman colony, but it's actually the town, the hometown of Timothy. If you look in Acts chapter 16, in verse 1, then this is on Paul's second missionary journey here. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, same place, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now notice there, when he came to Lystra, there was a disciple there, Timotheus. He was already saved. He was already a disciple, a follower. But it's the hometown of Timothy. But what I want you to notice, first of all, we'll get back to this a little bit later on here, but what I want you to notice, first of all, is this, the simplicity of biblical evangelism. Notice back in our text there, in verse 6, they fled to Lystra and Derbe in the region round about, in verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. They had one purpose, one mission, to preach the gospel. And I want you to notice here the simplicity of biblical evangelism. Evangelism is simply preaching the gospel. Why is it simple? Now, a lot of people think of evangelism in our culture, you know, in modern America, you know, people think of evangelism as some sort of an itinerant preacher, you know, who goes from church to church helping out churches. And maybe there's ministry for that, I suppose, and helps to churches. But evangelist, a biblical evangelist, is one who preaches the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas here had one purpose and one mission, to evangelize, to preach the gospel. Evangelism is simply preaching the gospel. Look here in chapter 13 in verse 5. We see the same pattern here. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Look in chapter 14 in verse 21 as they're moving on. And afterward, they did, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. What was their purpose? Everywhere they went was to evangelize, to simply preach the gospel. Why is there simplicity in preaching the gospel? Why is it a simple thing? Well, if you look with me in Romans chapter 1, hold your place here and look in Romans chapter 1. This verse describes why there is simplicity in preaching the gospel. In Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Why is it simple? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Who has the power? Who has the resources? Who has the authority? God does. His gospel, the gospel is the power of God, not the power of Pastor Demlo, not the power of Pastor Humphrey or anybody else, not the power of Brother Girth. It's the gospel, it's the great power of God. What's the application? Well, listen, you know, some people try to with their charisma. Some people will try to with their personality, or with their experience, try to persuade men to follow the Lord Jesus Christ or to get saved. Our experience, although in our testimony, although effective, can be effective, it's not a substitute for the gospel. Our personality, our charisma is not a substitute for the gospel. The gospel is powerful. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, though. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, even though the gospel is powerful, I want you to look in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now listen here, even though the gospel is powerful, the gospel can lose its powerful effect with a rotten testimony, with a bad testimony. It can negate the power of the gospel. At least on your part and on your effectiveness with preaching the gospel. Paul said here, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it was in power. Why? In much assurance. Why? Because you know what manner of men we were among you. They had a good testimony. And there was full assurance. And so what I'm saying is the gospel is powerful, but listen, the way that you live your life is vitally important to the effectiveness of the gospel. You know, you could potentially, want to be a witness among people that you know, maybe at your job, maybe among friends and so on. You know, I remember struggling with this as a young Christian, working construction, you know, around that kind of a group of people all day long, every day of the week, just about. You know, you're inundated with music and you're inundated with their kind of speaking and jokes and wanting to be accepted, wanting to be, well liked and so on. If you're not careful, it's easy to find yourself getting caught up in that crowd. Not that you would participate in their kinds of activities and the things that they find enjoyable, but you know how often this could happen? You know, the group is standing around, they're telling a joke, and you're there working too, and so on, and this joke is a dirty joke, and you find yourself, ha, 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 laughing at it. Understand what I'm saying? We have a responsibility to maintain a testimony, because if we have thoughts of being a witness for Christ and preaching the gospel, the power of the gospel can be affected by a poor testimony. Why would I listen to you? I mean, why would I want what you have? You're no different than I am. You don't seem to be any different or act any different than I do. So what makes you special? Understand what I'm saying? Evangelism is simply preaching the gospel, and the gospel is powerful, but it can lose its powerful effect by a bad testimony. We find evangelism, the simplicity of biblical evangelism, is just preaching the gospel because it's powerful. And the gospel is to be preached. Here's another side principle. But the gospel is to be preached regardless of circumstances. We have one goal, one responsibility, to be a witness for Christ, to preach the gospel. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preach the gospel when it's popular and when it's not, no matter the circumstances. Look at the circumstances that Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel under. Great persecution everywhere they went. But here's the thing. If we're faithful to preach the gospel because it is powerful, and we stick to the gospel of Jesus Christ, great fruit will come when the gospel is faithfully preached. If you look back there in Acts 14, they were here in Lystra and Derbe. And here they came to preach the gospel. Now, I had mentioned earlier that Lystra is the hometown of one Timotheus. Did the Apostle Paul know what fruit was going to come out of their ministry of preaching the gospel here? He had no idea that his preaching under these hazardous conditions, that he's preaching under, he had no idea that it would yield precious fruit, that it would yield to him a precious son in the faith. Three times in the New Testament, Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. Little did he know that his preaching of the gospel would yield and produce a next generation preacher. Timothy was a faithful preacher of the gospel himself. And my point is, you know, when it comes, let's make the application for ourselves. You and I have great opportunity. Great opportunity that God has given to us to make a difference and influence people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're faithful to preach it. And sometimes we feel like, you know, maybe we have fears and we have concerns and we have things that set us back or that keep us from being what we ought to be, but we simply need to rely on the power of the gospel and just preach it and give it. And let God do the work. Just teach and preach the gospel and let God do the work, because fruit will be produced if we faithfully preach the gospel. And we don't know what God is going to do. We don't know who God might call. Let me give you an example. There's a pastor in New York. His name is Paul Morrison. He was going to be a pilot, and he wanted to go to the best pilot school in the country because that was his dream. And so from New York, where he grew up, he went to Grand Forks, North Dakota to go to the University of North Dakota to become a pilot. And while he was there going to school, we happened to meet him on the campus of the University of North Dakota through our campus ministry, Bible studies, and so on. He started coming to the Bible studies. He had a profession of faith. He thought he was a Christian, grew up in a, quote, Christian home. But after studying the Word of God and hearing the gospel faithfully preached, he came under conviction and realized that he wasn't a true Christian. He wasn't a real believer in Jesus Christ. He had never repented of his sin. God saved his soul. About a year and a half later, God, working in his heart, called him to preach. And instead of pursuing a pilot's career, he finished his degree, but he changed his major. And instead of becoming a pilot, he started going to Bible college. And he went through Bible college and he served Christ. And now he's, 10, 15 years later, he's faithfully preaching the gospel in New York. From New York to Podunk, Grand Forks, North Dakota, so God would save his soul and call him to preach and use him in his service. Let me give you another example. This is more of a personal one. There's a man named Brian Robbins who was in the Air Force who visited church one time. And I started to talk to him, get to know him. I went to visit him. Started to establish a little bit of a relationship with him. Kept inviting him to church. Had opportunities to talk with him several times. After months and months and months of sitting under the gospel, Brian Robbins came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He was a military guy stationed in Grand Forks, North Dakota. He got saved. Instead of pursuing his military career, he decided to get out. After a couple of years of discipleship and so on, God called him to preach. And I had the privilege of discipling him, not only leading him to the Lord in 2002, but then discipling him. And then not only discipling him, teaching him in the Bible Institute. And now, Brian Robbins is on the verge of being sent out to start a new church in the Minnesota area. I didn't know what God was going to do, but I wanted to be faithful unto the Lord. And God brought this opportunity along and preached the gospel. God saved his soul. Now he's faithfully preaching the gospel himself. This was Timothy. Paul didn't know that preaching the gospel under these hazardous conditions would yield this precious fruit. It wasn't his work to do. It was God's. He was simply to preach the gospel faithfully. Are you with me? You don't know how God would use you and what God might do later on just by simply preaching, faithfully preaching the gospel. It's the simplicity of biblical evangelism, is just simply giving the gospel and then leaving it to God. It's a blessing, though, to be able to be used of God in that kind of a capacity. This is the gospel ministry at Lystra. Later on in verses 8 through 10, we see the healing of a crippled man. We see in verses 11 through 13 the reaction of the people to this miracle that was done. These people were not Jews. They were idolatrous pagans. And so instead of giving God the glory, they decided that they were going to name them after the pagan gods that they worshipped, Jupiter and Mercury or Mercurius. These are actually the equivalent of Zeus, Greek gods, the supreme deity of the Greeks, and Hermes, who is the messenger of the gods of Greek mythology. This was the reaction of the people to this great miracle. And I want you to notice the restraint of Paul here in response to what was going on. Verses 14 and 15 and 18. So verse 14 says, "Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein.'" Verse 18, "And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Now here we see that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they tried to stop the people from sacrificing unto them as if they were some great thing, as if they were some gods. And the priest, he brought oxen and garland, and he was going to make sacrifice, and the people were basically going to worship Paul and Barnabas. And they said, no. We want you to point to God. We want you to turn to God. Some might say that this would have been a wonderful opportunity for these two preachers to receive great honor and recognition. And just think about what good could be accomplished for Christ if they just have allowed these people to set them up on a pedestal, you know, to have a great following. Just think about how they could influence this culture and influence these people. But that's not the way it works when you're a true born-again Christian. You know, nothing would have grieved them more than to rob glory from their Savior. Are you with me here? They said, no, the Bible says that they rent their clothes. Nothing would have grieved them more than to rob glory from their Savior. How different that is from, you know, the evangelical preachers of today. The great following that they heap to themselves. It's not any different than the apostate or false teachers that we've been talking about on Sunday afternoons from 2 Peter. And if you look over in Jude, look in the book of Jude here with me in verse 6. Excuse me, verse 16. The book of Jude is all about apostasy and about false teachers as well. A lot of parallels with 2 Peter chapter 2. But in verse 16, talking about these false teachers, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. What is their motive? They have men's persons in admiration. People look at them and laud them and look up to them. Why? Because of advantage. That word advantage means benefit, for their own benefit. the evangelical preachers of today couldn't care anything about giving glory to God. They want it for themselves. When it comes to the work of the Lord, listen, we should always, always deflect back toward the Lord anything good, spiritually speaking. We should always deflect back to the Lord. Sometimes, you know, people come and say, "Oh, that was a great message. That was a great word that you gave today." You know, and in my soul, in my spirit, you know, you kind of just take it as with a grain of salt kind of a thing. But always, always I want to say, you know, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you were blessed by that, but praise the Lord. Because it's His work. And to Him be glory in the church. In anything good in our life, we ought to deflect back on the Lord. And what a great testimony that is in your life. You know, people sometimes look at your life and maybe they look at your character. Maybe if you're married, you're a married man, maybe some people work with you like, you know, you seem to be so happy. You seem like you have such a good life. How do you do that? Well, let me tell you, I give all the praise and the glory to God. You know why? Because without Him, I wouldn't be any different than anybody else and I would be lost and I wouldn't know how to treat my wife, and I wouldn't know how to have a good marriage relationship if it wasn't for the Lord. First and foremost, He saved me. You understand what I mean? Always deflect glory back to God. It was when Paul and Barnabas realized what was happening here that they ran in among the people, and they said, no, why did they do this? Why did they rent their clothes and why did they act this way? They had to get these people's attention because Satan was attempting to divert these people from the true gospel to a false religion. And they wanted the glory to go to God. You know what? Satan doesn't mind if people are religious. What he minds is when people really get saved. You know? He doesn't care about Islam. He uses as his tool, certainly. He doesn't care even about evangelical Christianity. He doesn't care if people are religious. He doesn't want people to get saved. That's why we need to faithfully preach the gospel. Amen? Well, these two preachers took this opportunity to preach against their idolatry. They took this bad situation and they turned it around for good. And you know, that is a good illustration for life today. We have, people's lives are a mess. People's lives are in ruin. And there's all kinds of opportunity to take a bad situation and turn it around for good and give them the gospel. And we should take every opportunity that is afforded us to give out the gospel. I want you to notice in verses 15 through 17 of our text here, not only the restraint of Paul here, but I want you to notice the message of Paul in verses 15 through 17. Note what he says here. He said, and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Note the message that Paul is giving here. This is totally different from the messages that have been preached earlier in the book of Acts that are given to the Jews. If you go back and you read in Acts chapter 2, the preaching on the day of Pentecost, and you read in Acts chapter 3, and you read in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen's message, all preaching to Jews, even in Acts chapter 13, these messages were directed to Jews. And you find that the features of of those sermons were all based on the Old Testament account of Israel's history from Abraham to Christ. But that's not what he's doing here. Why? Because they're Gentiles. And his approach is completely different. He's addressing Gentiles. And this is a creationist message. You notice that there? He says there, to turn to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea. And so God is presented here as the creator, not the covenant God of Israel. And his hearers are pointed to God's creation, just like in Romans chapter 1, preaching to those heathen people. Now, the application here is very simple. The preaching and the teaching that we give to somebody else, the gospel message, it needs to go from the known to the unknown. Basically, what I'm saying is you need to find out where they're at and establish a starting point. And it's based on what they know at first, and you go from the known to the unknown. Now, in our culture, which is supposed to be a Christian culture, which is not anymore, you know, it used to be a day when you could walk up to somebody on the street and you could say, you know, you're a sinner and you need to repent of your sin because God loves you and he made a way for you to be saved and you need to receive Jesus Christ. People had a foundation, you know, in our Christian culture. People had an understanding of who Jesus was and so on and what sin is. But nowadays, you walk up to the average person on the street and you say, you're a sinner and you need to repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ. And they say, what? What is sin? Who is Jesus? Really, that's the truth of it in our culture now. The evolutionary, you know, teaching and philosophy has so inundated our culture, and these generations have come up underneath the evolution as fact. And they don't know anything different, and it's completely eroded and undermined our society, certainly. So much so that gospel preaching requires a different approach. You have to start at the beginning. Paul does this with the Athenians when he goes to Athens as well. But one thing is still foundational, regardless of the starting point, going from the known to the unknown. It always, always, always needs to come around to repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That has to be the main issue. And Paul does that here in this passage. I want you to notice last of all with me here, the severity of the opposition. We see the simplicity of the gospel and the power of the gospel, but I want you to notice in verses 19 and 20 the severity of the opposition. In verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. First of all, notice Satan's instruments here. In verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Pay attention to that. Here is where Paul had just come from, and Barnabas preaching the gospel. They were in Antioch. They were in Iconium preaching the gospel. I did a little looking up here as to the distance between Lystra and Antioch. It's at least 75 miles away. And Iconium is at least 20 miles away. And so certain Jews came from over 75 miles away for one purpose, to stir up the people against the gospel being preached. It's not a quick jump in the car and drive down the highway for an hour. There is some serious intent here, isn't there? Satan's instruments. And always those who live apart from God, they want to stir up others to act with them, to justify their own position. You know, you kind of see that with all kinds of things going on in our culture. Like right now, you know, there's this big debate going on about vaccines and so on. And it's becoming this national debate, this national argument. I suppose it's been around for quite some time, but I think there's an agenda behind, you know, this being promoted and just being blown out of proportion here. But it's pretty typical for those who, you know, who live, who have a certain agenda or who have a certain way of thinking to try to promote and get other people on their side, you know, to make it a big deal to justify their position. The devil's no different. Those who live apart from God and those who are God haters, they try to stir up trouble and get all kinds of help, you know, and God-fearing people and people who preach the word of God are now being labeled as extremists, putting in the same camp as Islamic terrorists and so on. And they try to, you know, call up these instances, and they'll use extreme situations, you know, the Westboro Baptist group and others who blow up abortion clinics and things like that. They'll use these kinds of instances as instigators to stir up trouble. Satan uses all of those who live apart from God. So some of these Jews traveled all this way just to cause trouble, all from places that Paul had just been preaching the gospel. Well, verse 19 says that Paul is stoned. He's presumed to be dead. He's dragged out of the city. Look with me over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's reflecting on persecutions that he has faced in his ministry as he's writing to this church in Corinth. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He's recalling his persecution, things that he has gone through for preaching the gospel, how severe this opposition has been in his life. You can look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." How was Paul able to withstand this persecution? How was he able to withstand the severity of this opposition? He says it right here. He says, "We despaired of life, but we had the sentence of death on ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us, and he yet will deliver us." And he says, "We trust in God." That's how he was able to withstand this opposition, continuing to preach the gospel. And so verses 19, he's stoned. Verse 20, he's revived. In verse 20, he moves on. But there are two remarkable things that I want to point out here. Let's go ahead and read again verses 19 and 20. And I'll point out two quick things here. Verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Wow. You read these words and grasp what is taking place here. First of all, one of the first notable things is, how in the world could Paul physically, you know, resume his journey so quickly after such a severe stoning? It had to be It had to be a miracle of the Lord, first of all. Second of all, and this is probably the most important thing or the most easily made application, Paul and Barnabas, not only did he get up, but he was willing to go right back into the city and continue preaching. What a contrast to modern day servants of the Lord. You know, here they are who hate him because of what he's doing, and they take stones and they stone him. They think he's dead. You think he was probably a bloody mess and he was unconscious. And they thought he was dead, and they drug him out of the city to leave him there. And he's revived, and he stands back up, and he walks right back into the city to the same people who just tried to kill him. What a contrast to modern-day servants of the Lord. You know, I try to imagine myself in that situation. I'd be like, man, I really feel like the Lord's telling me I need to move on. I really feel like the Lord's calling me somewhere else right now. Or else I would have gone back home and retired. You know? Let me make this application. So often this is the case with saints of God today when the going gets tough. Or when the going gets hard and we face opposition. You know, you want to try to be a witness and you say something to somebody on the job and you get reprimanded from the boss. Or maybe people talk bad about you because you're different, because you stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you believe in the gospel. And what does it cause people to do sometimes? It causes us to shrink back in fear because people are talking, people will say bad things about me, people won't like me, etc., etc. We're, you know, walking down the street and maybe we have some tracks in our hand and we look and we see that person doesn't look like they'll be interested. Ooh, that person looks like they're a little dirty. You know, that kind of a thing, and we move on somewhere else. Understand what I'm saying? We're humans. We have that tendency. But maybe we should ask the Lord to help us be a little bit more like the Apostle Paul, who was stoned, left for dead, who got right back up and walked right back into the city to preach the gospel. I want to just encourage you in the power of the gospel. Be encouraged in the power of the gospel. It's not up to you to make to be, you know, charismatic and for you to influence or persuade or convince. It's not up to me. We just need to preach the gospel. Are we willing, though, to suffer a little shame for his name? Let me close with all of this. At the beginning of the message, we noted that he came to Lystra, which is the hometown of Timothy. I wonder if Timothy was aware of all the things that had just happened. I wonder if Timothy was aware of the stoning. I wonder if when we read there how the disciples stood round about Paul, I wonder if he was maybe part of that crowd, or at least he was aware of all of this. Maybe these events and the testimony of the Apostle Paul to get back up and go preach the gospel regardless, I wonder if they had such a profound impact upon the life of young Timothy. So that when Paul came back to Lystra later on his second missionary journey, there was a disciple there named Timothy. He was already saved. And it's at that point that Paul takes Timothy with him on his missionary journey. What an impact his testimony and his life had. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 10. Paul is writing to Timothy here. And he says in verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions." Here he specifically mentions to Timothy the persecutions that he endured in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. How Timothy knew all about it. And he moves on in verse 14. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You think that Timothy might have had some encouragement to stay faithful in the Lord because of the example that he saw in the Apostle Paul? My point is, listen, we have a simple responsibility to preach the gospel, to faithfully preach the gospel, and leave it up to God, because we don't know what God will do. And we simply live the right testimony, and we live the right example of faithfulness, and our life, the life that we live, is an example and makes a difference for other Christians to remain faithful and to preach the gospel themselves. Amen? Great encouragement here in this portion of Scripture. Maybe God wants to use you, but He can't, because you're not faithfully preaching the gospel. Maybe you're afraid of what others might say on your job. Maybe you think, "Well, I don't really know what to say." Listen, just preach the gospel. Give the gospel. And let God work through you, work through the gospel. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful. Father, to be faithful unto the Lord, to our purpose, our mission. Father, not trust in our own resources, but Father, just be obedient and give the word of God and preach the gospel, because it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. Father, thank you for the privilege to serve you. Thank you for the purpose that you give in life. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us in this day to not be entangled with the affairs of life. Father, to not be pursuing after temporal things, things that are going to burn up, things that aren't going to last. But Father, to be focused on eternal things and laying up treasures in heaven, seeing people as lost souls bound for eternity. Father, may we be people who desire to be obedient to the Lord and faithfully preach the gospel. Bless your people. Bless this church. Father, give us of your power. Father, I pray that you'd make us more and more into the image of Christ. Father, make us more and more determined to be spiritually minded, focused on eternal things. Father, I pray that you'd show yourself strong in this church, your church, and bless it according to your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Good to see you folks tonight. Lord bless